All right, we're sorry about that. We were having technical difficulties. We got those difficulties handled. We're sorry about that. We're going to go ahead and dive right into this lesson in Colossians chapter 2. So let's go ahead and get started. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through the end of the chapter. And so we want to discuss a circumcision that was taking place that Paul was working with here, especially the first couple of verses there, 11 through verse number 14. I was looking at this text, and this whole context has an overshadowing over it, Brother Stephen, dealing with types and shadows and substance. And one thing that Paul did, he went back to that old covenant, looking at circumcision. And we know that circumcision began under the patriarchal system, and God brought it over into the Mosaic system, that when a child, a son, was born, 8 days later, that son was circumcised, identifying with the people of God.
That's right.
And so when you consider Paul bringing that language over into the New Testament by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he now tells them that they were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Now, that's very important because he says, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So the circumcision made by hands was from the Father at that particular time.
That's right.
But this particular circumcision is the circumcision of Christ. So I thought it was very powerful that circumcision under the Old Testament, whether patriarchal or Mosaic, was a shadow of baptism.
That's right.
It was a shadow of baptism. And when I came across that, I'm like, wow, this is amazing. Have you considered that?
I'd never really considered that relationship before in depth. I think another distinction that's interesting is, in fact, I think it's something that we may have even mentioned last week.
Okay.
But with the Jewish people, whenever a young man was born 8 days later, he really had no say in the matter. He became
right.
a Jew, and that was that.
That's right.
But for us, it's something that we choose. It's something that we put on, and that's really what Colossians is all about, is us choosing Christ.
That's right.
And then that circumcision being the gateway into that relationship.
That's a great point. You know, it makes me think about John 6, 44 and 45, of being drawn, and the only way that that can happen, they got to hear, they got to learn, and then they come unto Jesus.
That's right.
Well, the point that you just made, which is so powerful, that a child was born into the family and then they were taught about God. But now one has to be taught of God and then make a decision to come into the family, submitting themselves to the operation of God.
Yeah.
And so when one is being operated upon by God, there's so many things that take place. We don't even have time to really delve into it. But God is thus working upon them. God adds them to the church, Acts 2:47. They're clothed with Christ, Galatians 3:26-27. They have all spiritual blessings which are in Christ, Ephesians 1, verse number 3. There's so many things that take place simultaneously.
Yeah.
So you look at the wisdom of God and like, wow, you gave me all of that all because I accepted your son?
Yeah.
Yes.
Pressed down, shaking together.
That's right. It's so powerful. And so looking at verse number 14, we was talking about this a little bit on yesterday, Brother Stephen, as it relates to having wiped out the handwriting of requirement that was against us, which was contrary to us. You had some great points there. You want to share some of those?
One of my favorite points from verse 14, the Greek word, not to be too dense, but the Greek word behind the wiped out phrase there in the New King James Version is the same word that we find in Revelation 3:5, whenever God is referring to those who he will not blot out of the book of life. That blotting out and the wiping out are the same concept. And so whenever God says that he wiped out the handwriting of requirements, what he's essentially saying is he obliterated it.
Yes.
There was nothing left to hold on to.
That's right.
And a big part of Colossians chapter 2 is people trying to hold on to some form of Judaism or Gnosticism or philosophy. But God is saying, specifically in reference to the Judaism, it's been obliterated. There's nothing left to hold on to from that system.
That's an excellent point. I appreciate that, because that handwriting of requirement, we understand that to be the law of Moses. So how do you hold on to something that was obliterated, that was wiped out, no longer existing, which gives us a little bit of insight to the book of Hebrews, Brother Stephen, because here they were leaving Christianity, leaving Jesus, and, well, going back in under a system. Well, but that system didn't exist anymore. Mm-hmm. Jesus nailed it to the cross. And it's interesting, if we can make a correlation, when people leave Christ and try to go back into the world, and it's difficult to make that correlation across the board. Let me tell you why. It's because the law of Moses actually was sanctioned by God. It came forth from God. It was a handwriting, Mount Sinai. Mm-hmm. Well, you can't make that direct application from someone leaving Christianity going into the world.
That's right. Yeah.
Because God didn't ordain that.
Yeah.
Or denominationalism. God doesn't ordain that. Yeah. And so for those to leave Judaism and obey the gospel, well, that's exactly what they're supposed to have done, because the law brought them to Christ.
That was its purpose.
That was its purpose. Yeah. And so for them to go back under Judaism, well, I mean, we can kind of understand that, but it was still wrong because Jesus nailed it to the cross.
Yeah. Another point that I think is really interesting is you were mentioning all the different things that are happening simultaneously at baptism. Well, at the same time, you have several things happening whenever Jesus dies on the cross. You know, the world looked at Jesus dying on the cross and they thought that was folly.
That's
how could the Savior die in such a violent and disgraceful way from the world's perspective? But really, because of inspiration, we know that scene on Golgotha was actually victorious.
That's right.
So in verse 13, a good outline that I like is verse 13, you have Jesus' victory over sin. Verse 14, you have Jesus' victory over the old law. And verse 15, you have Jesus' victory over Satan, that is the principalities and powers. So just as you have many things happening at baptism, you also had many things happening when Jesus died.
That's an excellent point. That's an excellent point. And so what Jesus did, look at verse number 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And so this principalities and powers, where do we see that language? We see that in Ephesians chapter 6.
Ephesians chapter 6, but also verse 10 of the same chapter, Colossians 2. Verse 10 says, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. It's an interesting correlation there between those two verses.
Mm-hmm. And so Jesus, he disarmed them and then notice made a public spectacle of them and then triumphing over them in it. And so I see this a few different ways. Number one, I see it in Jesus' death upon the cross.
Mm-hmm.
But what about his resurrection?
Mm-hmm.
And so again, we see something very powerful, that when we die to sin and we're raised to walk in the newness of life, don't we have power over death in our lives? The answer is yes. We don't even have to worry about dying anymore. Well, what do you mean? Everybody's going to die. It's the point of the man wants to die, they would say, Hebrews 9:27. But we're talking about spiritual death. And so in order for me to really be alive, I got to die to myself. I got to die to sin. I got to die to, and so when I die to those things, I'm like the Lord. I triumph over those things.
Yeah. We had a comment come in that I think is really good.
Okay.
The comment is, someone made the point that you also have the law of Moses being referred to in verse 14 as being contrary to us. And of course, going back to what we were saying, we know that it fulfilled its purpose. But the person makes the comment that we try to hold on to things in life that are against us, those worldly things. And again, really is the same point that you were making. We shouldn't make a direct correlation between the old law and worldly things, but in many ways that relationship is there. We try to hold on to things that are actually holding us back. It's those weights that the Hebrews writer talks about that's keeping us from running the race.
I'm glad they brought that point up, because we was talking about that yesterday, and we know that the law was holy, Romans 7:12. There's nothing wrong with the law. However, the law of Moses didn't have an element within it, because God didn't put it in there, and that was the blood of Christ.
That's right.
So that's why when you go to Hebrews chapter 10, we understand the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin.
Mm-hmm.
And so those sacrifices, which were a shadow of good things to come. And so all of this is about the old being a shadow of the new. And so that's an excellent comment there, because in Galatians 3 and verse number 21, we brought this out yesterday as we were talking, Brother Stephen. He says, is the law then against the promises of God? Of course not. But hold on, but the law was against us.
That's right.
But it wasn't against the promises. Well, what promises? He says, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law.
Yeah.
And so the law of Moses wasn't designed to give eternal life as it relates to the blood of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
It was to bring men to Christ. Mm-hmm. And once Christ came, those who had died under the law, they would have their sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And so that's an excellent, excellent comment. We appreciate that. So when we consider Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 16, this is where you really, Brother Stephen, have to do a little bit of digging, because he leaves Gnosticism to a certain degree. He leaves the Judaism in another degree, and now he enters into asceticism.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so when you think of asceticism, these are those individuals that they say you need to abstain, you need to deny yourself, you need to, well, it's almost to a point where you're mutilating yourself because you're denying yourself of the pleasures of life.
Yeah, and historians have speculated to no end about what was going on in Colossae mm-hmm. whenever Paul is writing this letter. And it gets difficult at times throughout the letter to distinguish between when is Paul talking about asceticism? When is he referring to Judaism? When is he referring to Gnosticism?
Yes.
And so they get intertwined, and they're not necessarily clear and distinct sections where it's like, now I'm going to deal with this false doctrine, and
that's
then
right.
I'll make a nice transition and deal with this one. They kind of get intertwined, and so we have to be careful with how we
we
discern these verses.
Excellent point there. Notice what he says in verse 16. He says, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. And so here we see that idea of Judaism, but he is going to be referring to those who are dealing with asceticism. But let me bring up an extra little point here. When you think of the festivals, new moons, Sabbaths, all of those is dealing with Judaism, no doubt. But the festivals, I've learned that they would have celebrations in the beginning of all of the festivals. Well, you had three of them. You had Pentecost, you had Passover, and you had Tabernacle.
Mm-hmm.
And so they would have these celebrations, Brother Stephen. And one thing that the Essenes were teaching is that, well, you shouldn't have those type of pleasures now. Whoa, hold on. The one thing that we do know that the apostles, even themselves, well, they kept Passover. That was part of their culture. And so, but they didn't keep it from a spiritual religious perspective.
That's right. And also think about it from an evangelistic perspective. You know, I'm trying to reach my Jewish brethren. Well,
that's right.
Guess what's going on at Passover time?
That's
all
right.
Of my Jewish brethren are gathered together in one place. That's a lot of people that I can reach with the gospel.
That's right. Did not Paul say that he became all things to all men that he may win some? First right. Corinthians chapter 9?
That's right.
And so we think about that. Well, what about when we have family reunions and things of that nature? You know, well, it's all right for us to frequent those. Why? Because our family is there, as long as, you know, nothing immoral that's going on. If that begins to happen, we can leave.
Yeah.
But that's a perfect opportunity for us as children of God to be an influence, Philippians 2 and verse 15. And so sometimes we want to withdraw ourselves from everything, but you can't, because we're in this world. We're salt.
That's right.
We're preserving power for the people.
Yeah.
And so I thought that was interesting as Paul is bringing that out. But he says of new moons and Sabbaths. Now, notice what he says, Brother Stephen, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance, the body, is of Christ. That shadow again. So those things, as relates to the festivals, the new moons, the Sabbaths, I thought it was very interesting when I was really considering the Sabbath. That was a day of rest for the people of God. It was a day of convocation, meaning the idea of thinking and meditating and reading the scriptures under the law of Moses, talking about God with your family. Isn't it interesting that that was a shadow of the New Testament worship? That was a shadow of first day of the week worship. That was a shadow of the Lord's Supper. Why? Because those are the things that we do on the first day of the week. That's our day. We don't keep the Sabbath like they did under the law of Moses.
That's right. Yeah, and a point that we made earlier is Hebrews 10:1.
Yes.
That's actually a great cross-reference if you like to write in the margins of your Bible. Hebrews 10:1, that's almost a direct reference to each other, a shadow of things to come. He's referring to the Old Testament.
And he says there, Brother Stephen, says, for the law having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things can never with the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year. And so you think about those offerings that were made under the law of Moses. It was looking forward to the once for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And so those, even though they were important, they were not the sacrifice that God was going to be pleased with. And so we know that's a powerful point that we need to keep in mind. We live under a covenant today under the greatest sacrifice that has ever been made, which ought to teach us, if our Lord was willing to sacrifice for us, we ought to be willing to sacrifice for him.
That's right. And sacrifice for each other.
And for one another. Great
but,
point.
You know, as we were discussing earlier, there's a balance in all things.
Yes.
And a point that I really like that I think goes with this very well is Galatians 2:5.
Okay.
When Paul refused to yield even for a moment concerning the circumcision of Titus. He refused. He was not going to be bullied into doing something that was not necessary. Now, in some cases, yielding was appropriate in the case of Timothy.
Yes.
But with Titus, it was inappropriate, and so he refused. And so sometimes the world might have the perspective of Christianity that Christianity is weakness, that it's almost like a spineless submissiveness. And we are to be submissive, but there's a balance. Sure. And in specific things, whenever it comes to false doctrine, whenever it comes to sin, whenever it comes to holding on to things that are going to slow us down,
right.
Paul says we don't submit even for a moment. It's not something that we even listen to. So I guess the point I'm trying to make is that Christianity is submissive, but there's a balance in that submission.
That's right. That's right. That's a great point. I mean, you think of submitting to governments, Romans 13, but when governments are not in accordance to the word of God, Acts 5:29, there's a balance.
We ought to obey God rather than men.
That's right. And so there's a balance there. Look at verse 18. I found great comfort in this passage. It says, let no one, the New King James Version says, cheat you. I believe the King James Version uses the translation spoil you. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Now, notice Paul, he's telling them, let no one rob you. But why? Because if they rob you, they're going to rob you of something important. What is that? That's your reward. And so as I was pondering this, it caused me to think about, well, if one is going to rob me of my reward, that means they're going to distract me.
Mm-hmm.
And so Paul is saying, don't let no one distract you or interrupt or intercept you from that which you are going to get on that last day. Well done, thou good and faithful servant.
That's right. Sometimes we hold on to principles and to teachings that slow us down, and then sometimes we hold on to people that slow us down.
That's a great point. That's a wise saying right there. That's good. And so in this particular case, he says, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels. Now, why is Paul making this point? Because these individuals, Brother Stephen, what they're doing is they're making comments on things that they haven't seen nor know. But if anybody is to be worshipped, it's God the Father. 1 Peter 2, verse 5.
That's right.
Even when Jesus was upon the earth, he accepted worship. But remember when John kneeled down before the angel in the book of Revelation, I believe it's chapter 21, 22 in that area. And what did the angel tell John? Stand up. And so angels are not to be worshipped.
Mm-hmm.
Men are not to be worshipped. God only is the one to be worshipped. And so these individuals are being puffed up by their fleshly mind, their carnal mind, which goes back to Galatians chapter 5, the works of the flesh.
We do want to take just a moment to give you our contact information again. We apologize for the technical difficulties we had at the beginning, but if you would like to text us any comments or questions you have as you're listening, we would love for you to reach out. We've already had some good comments come in, and we would love to keep getting those. If you'd like to text us, that number is 325-284-8182. It's 325-284-8182, or you can email us at BibleStudy@kwoj.org. So, Mike, back to, I guess, to verse 19. You've got that fleshly mind. You've got them worshiping things that they shouldn't be worshiping. And what is the source of those failures in verse 18? I'd say in verse 19, it's not holding on to the head.
That's right.
It's a failure to hold on to what really matters, and it's getting distracted with all these things that either don't matter or, number two, they're just completely false. They're opposed to God's standard of morality.
It's a great point there. Also, when you consider these individuals being puffed up by their fleshly mind, meaning that they're leaning to their own understanding.
Mm-hmm.
And that's Proverbs 3, verse 5. But also, we can see in verse number 19, they're not holding to the head. They're not holding to divine revelation. And so here you got an individual who is resting upon their own revelation. They're resting upon their own thoughts.
That's right.
But Paul is telling them, well, you're not holding on to the revelation that I've given you.
Mm-hmm.
And so Paul says, follow me even as I follow Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 1.
Yeah.
And so when I get away from the revelation of Jesus Christ, the apostles' doctrine, Acts 2:42, then I'm left to my own understanding, or I'm left to the doctrines and commandments of men, Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9.
I think we can also take that back to verse 18.
Okay.
The phrase that you referred to, intruding into those things which he has not seen, that's speculation.
That's a great point.
That's subjective, but then also you've got down in verse 23 the phrase self-imposed or self-created religion.
That's right.
So a big part of the false doctrine that they were dealing with was just coming from people making things up, and that was the essence of Gnosticism.
That's right.
Was they claimed to have special knowledge that no one else could have, but the special knowledge was things that they were making up personally.
And that's an excellent point, because going back up to verse number 18, he says, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility. All of these things that we see, the false humility, the worshiping of angels, the speculation, the fleshly mind, all of those were obstacles that the Christians had to put up with.
That's right.
They were confronted with all of these different obstacles. And isn't it interesting that even as Christians today, we have so many different obstacles in front of us?
Mm-hmm.
You got false teaching that we have to deal with. You got false living. You have things that people are doing, lying to you. Their ideas, well, you need to think about this. This is what you need to be doing. Well, hold on. Can I find that in the scriptures? Because if I can't, why are you trying to make me or cause me to do something that God has not said?
I think that's a great point. There's so much spiritual noise.
Noise.
That's why it's so important. That's really why verse 19, I think, is a hub of the entire book. It's holding fast to the head. It's returning to Scripture. It's focusing on what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what my preacher says, unless he's preaching the truth. And even then, I need to be vetting him.
I need to
be making sure that he's telling me the truth.
That's right.
So I think it's very, very important that we consider the noise that we're allowing into our lives, and many times we need to lessen it and sometimes cut most of it out because it's distracting us from the truth.
That's right. And so those obstacles, you have to get them out of the way, and so you can be knitted to the head. That takes me to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, I was sharing this with a brother the other day. James 1, verse 21 through 24. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness or overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted or the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Now, a few things. In order for the word of God, Brother Stephen, to take full effect, one has to lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Well, those things are distractions. They hinder the word of God from actually having that inner gale, that power, that energy, in order for the soul to produce fruit. And so going back to these obstacles, if the Christians at Colossae would have allowed these individuals to have that false humility and to teach them to worship angels and to speculate and to have carnal minds, that will hinder them from holding fast to the head.
That's right. And that point about fruit is so important. You've got 1 Corinthians 3:6, whenever Paul says that God gave the increase. You've also got the passage in John 15, yes, verses 4 and 5, whenever Jesus says that he is the vine and that any fruit that the disciples produced was because they were attached to the vine.
That's it.
That's why pride is so silly to me. And it's not something that necessarily we ever master, but it's something that, that I do think conceptually is just funny, because whenever I'm prideful, whenever I look at the works that I've done and therefore I'm puffed up and I think that I'm wonderful because I've done all these things.
Yeah.
Well, Jesus says, well, no, that's not because of you. It's because you're attached to me.
That's it.
It's your relationship with me that is enabling you to produce that fruit. It's not you.
That's right.
And so that's why we simply cannot allow anything that we achieve in life, whether physical or spiritual, to go through our heads, because it's ultimately because of the blessings and the abilities that God has given us.
Paul says in Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14, and for time's sake, I'm not going to read it, but in essence, I haven't attained. I'm still striving. And I forget those things that I've done, and I'm looking toward the mark. I'm pressing toward the mark. And so that idea of, you know, I can't get puffed up. I can't be prideful. I need to stay connected to the head. And notice the benefits in verse number 19, Brother Stephen. He says, from whom all the body... Colossians 1, verse 18, the body is the church. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, he is the head of the body, the church. And so notice the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments. That's us. That's the church. And he's using this language that is metaphorically speaking of the people that are connected to the head. And so as long as you're connected to the head, and I'm connected to the head, and you're growing, and I'm growing, we ought to grow together.
That's right. Yeah.
And so if I disconnect from the head just a little bit, I'm going to find myself having some problems, not just with the Christ, but with the body. And so what happens when a person severs themselves from the head?
Mm-hmm.
Well, we call that apostasy. But then you begin to see the speculation, the false humility, and all of those different lifestyles that are contrary to what the head is actually teaching.
And another point we can make is that a Christian is never going to grow well in isolation.
Mm.
We can't.
That's right.
It's impossible, because just like that's the point that you made. You know, it's not just me and God. It's me and God and my fellow brethren. We're all growing simultaneously, and so you know, if I become a Christian and then I go out and try to handle this thing on my own, it's not going to work.
That's right.
It's never going to work.
That's right.
Because not only do I need that relationship from God, with God, but I also need that
with my brethren,
that kindred spirit. Fire, you know, right. that I get from my fellow Christians.
That's an excellent point. Excellent point. And so he says, grows with the increase that is from who? From God. I think we need to meditate on that, because if we're not careful, if I'm not careful, I can say, well, this is because of me. But my connection to Jesus Christ and to the body of Christ is because of the masterful plan, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 through 9, the manifold wisdom of God, the revelation of God, is because of that. I can even talk to the Father or even talk to you in a spiritual way. And so being connected, closely connected to the head, is going to put me in close connection with my brethren. That's a powerful point. And this is why, like husband and wives need to work together to help one another stay connected to the head. It's not a Sunday, Wednesday thing. It's a 7-day-a-week journey, venture. Why? Because we're helping one another stay connected to the head, and then they work together in helping their children to develop that relationship with the head.
Yeah.
And so worship and Bible study is not all that they get. They're actually receiving the nourishment that they need at home. So when they come to the building or they come to wherever we're meeting, they can actually bring what they've learned,
yeah.
and that mentality and that attitude, and they can demonstrate that I'm truly connected to the head, but I'm also connected to you.
Yeah,
I can't. I remember one time one guy said he was preaching, and it was horrible. He said, "You give me Christ, you can keep the church." That's sad. Because that person didn't know what he was talking about. You can't have the church without the Christ. They go hand in hand. That's why it's called the Church of Christ.
That's right.
They go hand in hand. And so,
a point that I think deserves to be made is, at times I've caught myself maybe not actually saying this, but thinking it, you know, I'll do that when I have time. You know, I don't have time to study as much as I'd like to right now. You know, I don't have time to pray as much as I'd like to. The fact of the matter is that we have exactly as much time as we make time for.
That's right.
And if I'm giving more time to my hobbies or to my education or to, you know, fill in the blank, you know, if I'm pouring into every cup but my relationship with God, it's not going to work. Because I'm not attached to the head, and eventually that relationship is going to suffer, if not disappear completely, because it's not getting any nourishment.
Right.
So it's something that's the point that you were making. It has to be consistent. You know, God isn't interested in part-time custody.
Right.
Whenever we sign on to be disciples, He wants us full-time.
Right.
You know, this is a full-time commitment.
That's right. Yesterday, you was talking about the fig tree. You want to elaborate on some of the things that we were talking about with the fig tree and how Jesus cursed the fig tree?
Right, yeah. So in our discussion, we were talking about the instance whenever Jesus was walking with his disciples and he sees the fig tree, and the fig tree was mature. It was at that point of time in the season when it was ready to produce fruit,
yeah.
but it wasn't producing fruit. And it's so interesting that Jesus is frustrated. He wasn't frustrated that, you know, it's a little shrub and it's not producing fruit yet. The frustration was, it's time to produce fruit, it's mature enough to produce fruit, but there's nothing there.
Yeah.
And we could go back to the book of Hebrews, whenever the Hebrews writer is getting on to his listeners, his readers, he's saying it's at that point in time in your development when you should be teachers. You should be out making disciples, but
right.
as of right now, you're still babes in Christ. You haven't matured. You haven't
right.
gone on to the next stage.
That's a great point. I appreciate it when you made that point yesterday, and I'm glad that you made it now, because being attached to the head, Paul wanted the brethren to know that you're attached to the head. The whole body is attached to the head. The nourishment comes from the head, being knit together It's because of the head. And so he uses this graphic language that's powerful concerning the growth of the church. Look at verse 20. Since all of that is said, he says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? So it's interesting that verse number 20 goes back to verse number 8. The philosophies, the empty deceit, the traditions of men. And so those things, they were living according to those things. Why are you resting upon that, Paul is saying, if you're connected to the head? Why are you trying to mix oil and water?
That's right.
Because you cannot live according to what thus saith the Lord as it relates to spiritual things and then take in the philosophies of men to live according to the traditions of men. You got to put all of that away. You don't need that. And so sometimes, if we're not careful, we'll quote more of what men say than what God will say. And what we take in is what we're going to live. There's this old saying, well, garbage in, garbage out. But the opposite is true, Brother Stephen. Righteousness in, righteousness out.
Yeah.
And so whichever one you feed, that's the one that's going to live.
That's right. Yeah, and I think that's an important principle to consider whenever it comes to our media intake. You know, the music I listen to, the shows that I watch, I don't think I have no right to be surprised when I struggle with profanity if I watch TV shows that are filled with profanity.
That's a great point.
I don't think I have the right to be confused as to why I'm struggling with lust if the things that I'm watching on TV are filled with inappropriate scenes.
That's right.
You know, so that's the exact point that you're making. You know, if I'm consistently presenting evil things to myself, if I'm putting those things in front of me,
right,
I have no right to be confused or surprised when those things come out of me.
That's an excellent point. If I can make this little quick point, and I'm just going to make the point, I'm going to say it real nice. But if I'm watching things like that, those type of movies and things of that nature, and then I begin to dress like that, I begin to show cleavage, I begin to show my thighs, or as a man, I'll go outside with no shirt on. We can't do that as Christians. We have to make sure, because whatever goes in is gonna go out.
And that's strange to the world, but if I put on Christ, but then I continue to look exactly like the world, then no change has taken place, and you know, it's done me no good. And so called to be peculiar.
And that has to be taught at a young age. You know, it's not cute for parents to have their young babies or 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 year olds online in bathing suits. That's not cute, because you're teaching them something. Well, it's the same thing. It's not cute for a Christian to be drinking alcohol. Those things, that's philosophies of men. That's traditions of men. That's not of Christ. And so we stay away from drugs and alcohol. We stay away from profanity. I know this is kind of, that's tough language, but it's still true. We have to be separated from the world. And that's difficult. But we have to do it, because we don't want anyone to rob us of the reward.
That's right.
And so those are obstacles and stumbling blocks and things that get in our way that causes us to lose focus on what God will have us to do. As an older couple, is, you know, sometimes I've heard this before, where we just kind of grew out of love. When I was a kid, I remember on one occasion, this family, and they lived somewhere else, and well, they got a divorce, and they've been married 20-something odd years. And I remember asking my mom, I'm like, why did they get a divorce? I thought you're supposed to stay together. Well, things like that happen. Well, I don't want to be like that. You know, the older you get, you ought to be getting closer together, especially your Christians. You're gravitating to the head. You're clinging and knitting together with the head. And so if you've been married 3 years, 15 years, 26 years, 30 years, 50 years, you ought to get closer to one another, because you're getting closer to the head.
That's right.
So this it's interesting that Paul, he's saying, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why? As though you live in the world, you subject yourself to the regulations. Touch not, handle not, taste not. This is where the Essenes come in that we was studying about and looking at. And the Essenes were similar to the Pharisees, but they had a little bit different twist. They didn't believe in the resurrection, but they also believed in the mutilation of the body to bring the body under the type of punishment because they are abstaining. And the idea of touch not, handle not, taste not is abstain, abstain, abstain. We can't enjoy anything in this world. I think you brought a passage before the Bible class. What was that? It was
1 Timothy 4:4.
Can you read that?
Yeah, let me pull that up.
Because that's a powerful passage there.
1 Timothy 4:4 in the New King James Version, it says, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving."
See, so these individuals say, well, you can't eat, you can't be touching anything that's of the physical world. You have to have minimal exposure to things. Well, how do we live in this world and affect positive change in the minds of people so they can fulfill the pleasure of God of being saved?
It all comes back to balance.
That's right. Brother Stephen, what type of balance should we have as a young man? Since I can talk about being a fairly middle-aged man, but as a young man, what type of balance should we strike?
It's an interesting question. And for me, I think the balance is always where God is. That has to be the standard. So whether it comes to my politics, whether it comes to fill in the blank, every aspect of who I am as a Christian, the balance that I try to strike should be as close to God's will as I can get it.
That's right.
That should be the standard. And so it doesn't – there's so much that you could say. It's hard to pick one thing to say. But the balance here in this specific verse is so very important. You know, mm-hmm. you've got one side where it's – I want to be peculiar. I want to be different. I want to be set apart from sin. But then in other ways, I also need to be with the world, because if I'm not, then how can I be the city that's set on a hill from the Sermon on the Mount if I'm not surrounded with people who are not in the light?
That's right.
You know, we're not called to be lights among lights. We're called to be lights among darkness.
That's right.
And I can't be a good example. I can't reflect the light of Christ if I'm only around other lights.
That's right.
And so that balance has to be struck, and it's something that I think you would actually be you would be better to answer, because you know you have that wisdom. You have that the wisdom that only comes with age.
Yeah. Well, I appreciate that. That's a great answer, because I would give a similar answer to that. And look at verse 22, because that gives a little bit of insight to verse 21. He says, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandment and doctrine of men. So the things that they were telling them to abstain from, Brother Stephen, were things that was going to be perishing anyway.
Sorry.
But hold on, Christ is not going to perish. His law is not going to perish. I mean, that's going to remain. It's going to be there forever. And so he said the Essenes, they had to deal with them. The Gnostics, they had to deal with them. You had the Judaizing teachers. They were dealing with them. They were actually being they were dealing with things from every single side, like we are today as Christians. There's problems. There are good things. There are challenges. There are debates. There are so many things going on around us that Jesus is teaching through the Apostle Paul to the church at Colossae, stay focused.
That's right.
Because it's going to come at you, but you got to stay focused.
Mm-hmm.
And so we'll end with verse 23, Brother Stephen. You want to make some comments off that real quick?
Yeah, and it actually goes nicely with what you just said about staying focused, because you have these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom. Well, you have the devil. He appears as an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11. The Pharisees right. appeared as whitewashed tombs, but inwardly they were full of dead men's bones, Matthew 23. False prophets, they appear to be sheep, but they're wolves in sheep's clothing. So everything that is good comes from God, but everything that appears to be good does not come from God necessarily. And so we have to be able to distinguish, and that's where the wisdom comes in. And as we grow and as we mature in Christ, the wisdom and the ability to discern between the good and that which appears to be good, I think gets a little bit easier.
Appreciate those points. And if you notice in verse 23, it says it has the appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion. You brought out a point earlier on that. What was that definition that you brought out?
Well, you've got the self-created religion mm-hmm. as opposed to the self-imposed, going back up to verse 18, which is the speculation. And you made a point in verse 19 about the subjective nature of the doctrine that they were teaching.
And it caused me to think about the different types of worship. You have vain worship, Matthew 15:9. You have ignorant worship in Acts chapter 17, in verse number 23. Then you have will worship right here in Colossians 2 and verse number 23. And then you have what we love is true worship, John 4, verse 23 and 24. And so we want to end with that, Brother Stephen. Wonderful job. Appreciate you helping us out for the last couple of weeks. And Lord willing, we'll get you back real soon.
Appreciate the opportunity. It's been a great study. And something that I love is you've died with Christ, verse 20. You're buried with Christ, verse 12. Made alive with Christ, verse 13. Raised with Christ, verse 12. And then the start of chapter 3, walk with Christ.
Amen. God bless you and continue to study. Lord willing, we'll see you on Sunday. And keep the faith. God bless.